What is Memorial Day? Merriam-Webster says that a memorial is serving to preserve a remembrance or a commemoration, and that it is directly related to remembering. In practical usage, we know that objects are often identified as memorials, and that observances are closely related to occasions to foster that memory. In the United States, we have had many objects that we identify as memorials. The Pearl Harbor Memorial in Hawaii. There are many memorials to 9/11. Among them, there's one actually in Israel, as well as at Ground Zero. We have the National World War I Memorial, and our national cemeteries stand as memorials to those who have died in our country's service. We have two Vietnam memorials. I think there may be many others, but one in Washington, D.C., and one a traveling wall as well. And we have the highly recognizable World War II Iwo Jima Memorial, one of my favorites. And of course, there are so many more. We also have one great day, which we call Memorial Day. We observe in many ways, but hopefully in all of our traveling, all of our picnicking, all of our barbecuing, and all of our fun, we stop to remember what it is all about. We owe a great debt of gratitude to those who gave their lives to provide the freedoms that we enjoy. But I'm compelled today to turn our attention in a different direction. I hope you will forgive me because I must suggest that there is something greater. I do not mean to minimize what we remember in our National Memorial Day. Please understand me. That's the last thing I would want you to take away from today. But let me repeat. We do owe a great debt of gratitude to those who gave their lives to protect the freedoms that we enjoy. We worship here freely. We express our religious beliefs and convictions without fear because of the freedom that we enjoy. And I do not need to suggest that there is something less than that. There are many things less than the freedoms we enjoy. But I do have to suggest that there is something greater. We are in a church. This is God's house. It's not a national or a political shrine or place. We're in a service of worship. We are here today to turn our attention to our great God and to worship Him. This is not a mere political rally or a cultural event. As such, this is not a United States thing. There are some who have suggested and have been soundly disparaged for doing so, and I've been criticized for even mentioning the possibility of the idea. Please don't shoot the messenger today. It has been suggested that a national flag has no place in the sanctuary of Christian worship. Christian worship takes place in many countries. Now, I'm not suggesting that idea this morning for us. But I must say there is, for us, something higher, something more important than our allegiance to a nation or its flag. I think today we need to memorialize that thing that is greater. And I hope you'll be able to do that with me at the close of this service. How about a spiritual day of remembering? Some might suggest that All Saints' Day would serve that purpose. I think it was intended to do so. But today, Halloween, All Hallows' Eve, has been cheapened into trick-or-treat and Devil's Night and all the ghoulish cavorting associated in our society with that date. Memorial Day is, of course, respected, and even with all of the picnics and traveling, it is still an important day of remembering. What is our spiritual day? We need to take some time, and perhaps today is the day. It is the Lord's day, after all, for us to take some time to remember or to be informed so that we can remember in the future what we're really all about. As a Nazarene, there are many people who I hold in very high esteem who have given of themselves to instill the truth, God's plan of salvation, and holy living in our world and in my life. I should memorialize them. We should, as Nazarenes. For us, it starts at Pilot Point. I was there when, after 75 years, we remembered again the marching around the tent, the tabernacle at Pilot Point, when the churches came together. That's our natal date, October 12th, 1908. Phineas Brzee was there. He was a Methodist pastor whose passion for holiness caused him to organize the Church of the Nazarene in Los Angeles, which in turn started many other congregations all over the West. H.F. Reynolds was there. He had organized several churches out of the Holiness Camp Meeting Association in the eastern part of the U.S. These two great founding fathers, H.F. Reynolds and Phineas Brzee, gathered together all the congregations and all the groups, and including a group from the South at Pilot Point. J.B. Chapman was the pastor of the church at Pilot Point. As a pastor of the church, he hosted the General Assembly, the first General Assembly of the Church of the Nazarene. And he brought in his Holiness Church of Christ to the groups by Dr. Reynolds and Dr. Brzee. Later, as a general superintendent, the story is told that he was urged to run for president of the United States, but declined because he would not stoop to such an office. Did you get that? A generation later, Paul Oriala, Mr. Nazarene missionary, picked up the mantle of H.F. Reynolds, who was a great missionary pastor and general superintendent, and he carried the message of missions around the world, first as a missionary in France and Haiti, and then as a teacher all over the world at Nazarene institutions, and finally at Nazarene Seminary. Halls of memory must include the Smelgenbaugh family. Their picture's coming right up. Four generations of Smelgenbaughs have been missionaries in Africa, starting with Harmon I, his son Elmer, and his grandson Harmon, who just recently passed away. That continent has been transformed by the missionary missions of the Smelgenbaughs and the many others who have followed them there. William Greathouse, pastor, college president, professor, seminary president, general superintendent, whose great intellect, humble spirit, and steady, stately churchmanship greatly shaped and molded my life and ministry. And there are so many others. Ralph Earle, the seminary professor, both for my father and for myself in New Testament. The Nazarene Theological Seminary tailors, Mendel, Willard, and Richard, who turned out tailored men from Nazarene Seminary. Oh, and the list goes on. I can't even begin to tell you the many that I have a personal sense of connection to, who are part of our heritage. And we have great days of observance, which we call Memorial Day. I've already covered that, haven't I? Turned the page the wrong direction. Oh, I forgot to mention Paul Tracy. How many of you read the missionary book on the missionary to India, the pioneer missionary, Paul Tracy? Oh, you need to read that book. If you do, he'll be on your list to memorialize. But to speak only of Nazarenes is entirely too parochial, too narrow. The church is so much larger, and history is so much longer When you think of the ancients, you must consider among so many others, men like St. Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo in the 5th century, the St. Augustine that we know so well, who wrote his Confessions and the City of God and other writings influenced the development of all of Western Christianity and Western philosophy. And one you may never have heard of, Girolamo Savonarola, the 15th century Italian Dominican friar and preacher, active in the pre-Reformation period, whose preaching called the church back to renewal and holy living. Of course, there's a great reformer, Martin Luther, the 16th century monk who nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door and declaring, among other things, that justification is by faith alone and that we do not need a priest to stand between us and God. Then there's John and Charles Wesley, whose 18th century revival took England by storm and is credited for saving England from a fate worse than the French Revolution. John Wesley is credited with having been the progenitor of the Methodist Church and the holiness movement in the United States and many holiness denominations, including the Church of the Nazarene. Amen. And if you go back in history, you would have to talk about the Apostle Paul, would you not? Peter, James, and John, the gospel writers. And of course, there's the chapter of the heroes of faith in Hebrews, chapter 11. Would you take out your Bibles or the Bible in the seat cushion in front of you and turn to Hebrews, chapter 11 with me? I'd like for us to look at men and women of God whose names cannot be ignored as we think of those that we might memorialize in the church. Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, that is Abraham, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." The next 26 verses, and I'm going to skip over them so you can follow along, showcase the heroism of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. also women who received back their dead. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. So I continue now at verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and murdered. The world is not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. But I would not have us memorialize the great men and women of the Church of the Nazarene today. I would not have us memorialize the great men and women of the church throughout the centuries today. I would not even have us memorialize the great men and women of the Bible today. Although all of these gave their lives in the greatest enterprise ever engaged, I would not have us memorialize any of them. I urge us this memorial weekend to memorialize Jesus, who is the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He did not make it so that things were just more pleasant, peaceful, free. He did not make things more tolerable and easy for us. He changed everything by changing the hearts of human beings. No, transforming the hearts of people. He did not leave us striving to be what our sinful nature could not be. He changed our nature, removing the sinful heart of stone and giving us a redeemed heart of flesh that is responsive to his call and to live holy lives as promised by Jeremiah. To understand this good news, which is the message of the evangelist, we must first know the truth about the circumstance of our lives apart from them. Before the good news, we must look briefly to the bad news. I'm reminded of the man who stood in front of a great audience and said, "I'm an evangelist who brings good news, but before, let me tell you the bad news." You can't appreciate the good news if you don't know its context. Here's the bad news. All are sinners. The scriptures and human experience prove it to us over and over again. We know it to be true. The wages of sin is death. We are all sinners. We all deserve to die. Hell is too good a place for any one of you or me. You hear me this morning? Our world wants to make it all nice and cuddly and good, and it's okay. Go for the gusto and enjoy life. That's what it's all about. I'm sorry. It's not true. None of us deserve anything better than hell. None of us. We never will. We deserve nothing better than hell. Not yesterday, not today, not tomorrow. We deserve hell, every last one of us. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. And it's not just death. If you read it in the Greek, it's dying. Constantly, continually dying, never finalized. That's what we deserve. For all have sinned, it says in Romans. David writes in the Psalms, "I was sinful at birth. There is none righteous, not one," Paul writes in Romans. Not me, not you, not your favorite neighbor, not your best friend, or the kindest person you ever met. All have sinned. It's a tragedy. And human experience proves it out. We know it. We've seen it in the newspapers, have we not? Those great men have all fallen. And don't be deceived by the medieval pictures of the seven deadly sins. Oh, they're so cute, aren't they? Yeah, really. I looked on the internet for pictures of the seven deadly sins, and the first four or five pages were all anime pictures. Yeah. Cute, little cute things. Nothing showing how horrific they are. And it's true today, they are made to look attractive, even beautiful. They've gotten a modern makeover, you know. Yeah, pride. It's okay. By the way, when I looked up pride, you know what I saw on the first four screens? With only one or two exceptions? Gay pride. Yeah, pride. Sin is proud. But pride lurks so easily in all of our hearts. We can be proud of our Christianity. We can be proud of our righteousness, which is as filthy rags, by the way.
Yes.
Honestly, examine your own life. Even the most deceitful and self-deluded have moments when they know that they are basically sinful in and of themselves, in need of forgiveness and rescued from a life of sin. Susanna Wesley said this. I love this definition. It speaks to me. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem to be in itself. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin for you. That's the bad news. It doesn't get worse than that. The bad news is we deserve hell, every last one of us. But here's the good news. Christ died to set us free. By his stripes we are healed, 1 Peter 2:24. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Imagine for a moment a national memorial versus a memorial of Jesus Christ. Or let me put it another way, which may make it a little clearer. Imagine a comparison of 80 and 10. How many of us will live 90? I know. Where is she? Elsie's 94. I hope to make that. But compare that to all of eternity. Wait a minute, did you get it?
Yep.
Hey, our nation does great things for us, and I am greatly appreciative. Don't get me wrong. But it can only affect me in this life, 80 and 10. What Jesus Christ did for me will last for all eternity. I hope you get this. We memorialize the men and women who sacrificed for us for a little comfort for a few days. That's it. And I believe they deserve it. I believe we should honor them. Jesus Christ did something that's going to change our all forever. I think you're getting it. I'm not sure. Let me see if you got this. I think we should celebrate tomorrow.
Let's do it.
All right.
All right.
It's only going to affect us in this life.
Yes.
That's only, what, 80? For some of us, it's less than that now.
Yeah.
For some of us, it's just a few more days, weeks, months, we hope, a few years. But what Jesus Christ did for us will never end. Some of you have got it. Thank you. How do we memorialize Jesus Christ?
Keep him in our hearts forever.
Here's how we do it. We live out the life of Christ.
Yes, amen.
A memorial is a lasting memory to recall.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
How do we recall the life of Christ? By living out that life in our world today. By allowing him to live his life again and again and again through us. That's how we memorialize Jesus Christ. By the way, you can't do that because you decided to do it. You have to let Jesus come into your heart and life and live that life out through you. It is something that only he can do if you will allow him to come into your heart and life. Then he can live out that life. We memorialize Jesus Christ when we open ourselves up to what he wants to do in and through us.
Amen. Yes.
And when we are open and when he begins to work through our lives, he touches our world afresh and anew through us.
Amen.
That is a memorial to Jesus Christ. I have the picture of Jesus washing people's feet. That's the life of Christ, is it not? A life of service?
Yes.
A life of humility?
Yes.
A life of surrender?
Yeah.
A life of giving?
Yeah.
I urge us this Memorial Weekend to memorialize Jesus, who is the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. As we come to a close of this service, actually this is a memorial service. Did you get that? I ask you to consider your life. Is it a memorial to the sacrificial life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you availed yourself of the life-saving work of Christ? Have you opened your heart and life to him and allowed him to come in to live out his life in and through you? If not, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. I urge you to begin a memorial life to Jesus Christ by opening your life to him. If so, I charge you with the responsibility to memorialize him in all that you do. To let his life be lived out through you, to touch all the people around you in every circumstance that you encounter. Make your life an object. Remember we talked about objects as memorials, buildings, places. Make your life an object. And an observance. Remember we talked about observance as a memorial? Make your life an observance of what Christ has done for you. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our Father, as we bow quietly before you, we celebrate important events this weekend. The world celebrates it as the ultimate. And while it is very important, by comparison, it is so trivial to what Christ has done for us. May we keep our priorities, our perspective straight. And this weekend, tomorrow, as we celebrate, may we celebrate with enthusiasm and sincerity. May we celebrate those who have sacrificed for us. But Father, may we make every single day a memorial day to what Jesus has done. May we make our lives, every living moment, a memorial to what Jesus has done. While your heads are still bowed and eyes are closed, the altar is always open. The place of prayer. If you want to dedicate your life to be a memorial today, if you want to open your life to allow Jesus Christ to come in, that he might live out his life through you, if you want to find a new way to implement what it means to be a Christian and to allow Jesus to live his life through you, that you might be a fitting memorial in our world, I invite you to the altar this morning. Place of prayer. Place of dedication. Consecration. Of offering yourself to be a memorial. I invite you to come.